Good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Tonight we are finishing our three-month study of the book of Galatians. So if you brought your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 6, or the verses are on your handout. This has been a tremendous book of the Bible for us to study these past 3 months. Last week, Bill covered the second half of chapter 5. If you missed his message, it was excellent. You should listen to it on the website or the app. Steele prayed, so let's just get into it. So as we wrap up the last chapter of Galatians, we're going to look at what it means to live a life of freedom. Remember, the book of Galatians was written to Christians. So if you have joined us tonight and you are not a believer, you need to start there first. You need God's help to actually live any of this out. You see, Christians still have a law to fulfill, but it's the law of Christ. And we can only do that with God's help. And like I said, Bill talked last week, and he talked about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And so we're going to get into this in chapter 6, how that plays out very practically tonight. So let's get into Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is an amazing verse. We have liberty as Christians. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by good works. But God's love compels us to care for others in the church. And so Paul calls these Galatian Christians brothers. He's speaking to Christians. They're Christians who have gotten confused about the gospel. And so he writes this whole book to help kind of sort out their thinking. Now, what does legalism tell us we should do when we see someone sinning? We should stand back and judge them. Grace says you run and help the sinner. Spiritual pride causes you to look down on someone who's sinning, make you think you're better than them, instead of running to help restore them. And right here in verse 1, the word caught literally means to be overtaken or surprised by sin. You see someone who's caught in sin, you should go help free them. It could be a literal freeing, like the person caught in adultery, or it could be a Christian confessing sin to you. This sin has ensnared me. Either way, if you're a Christian, you're going to help them. And so this verse teaches us if we see someone sin, we should not react neutrally to that sin. What? Don't like it, but not going to do much about it. No, we should react negatively to sin. We should go talk to them. If you care about the purity of our church, you will go talk to someone. You will go help them if you see them sin. Remember last week, Bill covered this sin list in Galatians 5:19. Remember, it went like this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sex, sex, sex. Idolatry, sorcery, fighting, 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 causes fighting, drunkenness, sex. It's a very contemporary sin list. Let's go back to Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if you see someone sinning that way, go talk to them. Easy, right? They're sinning. Go talk to them, right? Easy? No. Really hard. Over the course of my life, one of the least favorite things I've ever had to do is go talk to people about sin. I've been there many times. Gosh, I do not want to talk to them. I know they will not receive this well. They will get mad. You see, we live in a world where we're not used to being corrected. We only tend to go talk to someone about their sin when it reaches kind of a life-ruining level. It's like, okay, they're going to melt their whole world down. Now I should go talk to them. So I get it. It is really hard to talk to people about their sin, but we need to be in faith that we can be part of this process of restoring them. You know what? God will use this in some way. I see him sinning. I should go talk to them. Notice what verse 1 doesn't say. It says, you see your brother sin, you should go gossip to your girlfriend about it. It says, you see your brother sin, it doesn't say you should go report it right away to the pastor police. It doesn't say you see your brother sin, you just stand back and let them burn their life down because it serves them right. It says, anyone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Who should go help this sinner? Whoever in this room considers themselves spiritual. We tend to correlate spirituality to, I've got a big library of books. I may or may not have read them. I know Greek and Hebrew. Here, Paul correlates true spirituality to helping a brother who's trapped in his sin. There are people who consider themselves very mature in the faith. They haven't helped anyone deal with a sin in years. They're not getting their hands dirty, so to speak. Christian, if your hands are not dirty from helping people with their sin, you are not spiritual, this verse says. It doesn't matter how many books you've read. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. This tells us very plainly, you are not spiritually minded if you are not involved in helping people with their sin. Because you see, sin is happening all around us. I'm sinning, you're sinning, our small group is sinning, our church is sinning, our family is sinning. Everybody is sinning, and if you're not spiritually minded, you just ignore the sin, or you gossip, or you report it to the spiritual police. But if you're spiritual, you go talk to them. And this word, restore, is pretty cool in the Greek. It was a medical term that meant to like set a broken bone or to set a dislocated joint. In other words, you help this person set something that's out of place or broken in their life. Most of you, like me, you hesitate to go talk to someone about their sin. But there might be a couple of you in the room that are real gung-ho to go rebuke people. So Paul has two warnings, two cautions. He says that any correction we do should be with a spirit of gentleness. Never with a, oh, dude. Whoa. It should be like this. You know what? Let's say this. Let's say a parent confesses to you, you know what? I yelled at my kid this week. Not, oh, I cannot believe you did that. But you know what? I've been so mad at my kids too. I appreciate you telling me that. That's really hard to share that. You know what? Jesus has some thoughts for you that he's taught me related to this sin. I'd like to share them with you. You see, it's critical. Someone doesn't need commiseration or sympathy alone in their sin. They need someone to gently come along and say, you know what? I love you. I appreciate you telling me that's sin. You need to stop. And then the warning in verse 1, it says, don't watch yourself lest you too be tempted. You know, like pornography accountability emails, your accountability partner sends you this email and you're like, oh, I got to talk to my brother about these websites, but maybe I should check them out first. Be careful, church. Sin is a nasty, nasty bugger, and it wants to wrap its tentacles around you and drag you under. So bottom line, you see a sister mismanaging her money, you go talk to her. You see your brother drinking too much, that's on you. You hear a wife speak about her husband in a disrespectful way. If you're a godly Christian, you'll go talk to her gently, but you will. Let's go to verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? In Matthew 22, Jesus said all of the law and all of the prophets is summed up in love. I'm pointing up. God and your neighbor. So when we carry each other's burdens, like it talks about in verse 2, we are fulfilling this law of Christ. Now, the person that is full of legalism or spiritual pride, they stand back and they stand on the sidelines judging the people sinning. But the person that is full of Christ's love, they run out onto the field to help that person. The word burden in this verse literally means a heavy weight that's carried for a great distance. So what are the burdens that people are carrying in this church? For some people, they're burdened by their sin. They're entangled in their sin. Others, it could be an illness or a sickness. It could be a financial problem, unemployment. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a miscarriage. It could be addictions. If we're actually going to follow Jesus' mandate to love our neighbor, we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to actually go out there and go, hey, that looks really heavy. Can I help you carry that? This implies a closeness to people. Because if your relationship with other believers is just shallow, how are you doing? Good. How was your week? Good. Great. How can we carry each other's burdens if I don't actually know what's weighing you down right now? I can't. If you go, I don't have any idea what burdens are in people's lives, it might indicate that you're not close to people. You should pray, God, help me to get closer to the men and women in this church so that I can actually carry their burdens. The Bible says over and over again, we should cast our cares, we should cast our burdens on the Lord, but oftentimes God sends a Christian to help us carry those burdens. Loving God's people is very hard, and if we do it, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. So the question for you tonight is, what opportunities in your life has God given you to carry the burdens of the people around you? Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How is this connected to verses 1 and 2? What would keep you from carrying someone's burdens? What would keep you from dealing with sin? It could be pride. You know what? Not my job. Not my thing. It's not my, you know what, beneath me, not my job. It could be pride that keeps you from actually carrying the burdens of the believers around you. For some of you, you get so wrapped up in your own life, your own burdens blind you to the burdens of the people around you. You know what that is, too. That's just elevating your burdens above their burdens, and that's also pride. Christian, get on the field, get your hands dirty, deal with sin, set bones, carry burdens. It's not beneath any of us. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So don't compare yourself. We don't get a point at that brother and go, he's not carrying as much as me. Or why didn't she help me carry my load? Each Christian gives an account alone. Each Christian stands before the Lord alone. It says in Romans 14, 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Hebrews 4, 13 says, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of God to whom we must give an account. Or 1 Corinthians 3, 13 says, their work will be shown for what it is because that day will bring it to light. Hebrews, Romans, and Corinthians were all written to Christians. So as a Christian, our sin was dealt with on the cross, but all of these passages that I put on your handout say very plainly that believers will someday stand before Jesus and give an account for how we have lived our life. And you see this here in Galatians 6:4, it says, test your own work. Now, legalism would say to you, you are saved by your good works. But the Bible has always taught we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace. And when I've shared that message, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to some people, they go, psh, if that's true, then I can live however I want. One, they don't understand the magnitude of God's unbelievable love for us, if that's their reaction. And those passages that are on your handout in Romans, Hebrews, and Corinthians, they speak of believers someday standing before Jesus to give an account for how we've lived our life so God can reward us. There are so many good works we can be doing as believers. There's so many of them, but I am burdened to speak about one tonight. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. So I'm burdened to speak to you guys about abiding in Jesus. Very practically, how do we abide in Jesus? I believe the biggest way we do that is we read the Word of God every day and we pray. So I saw these two statements online recently related to this. John Piper, he's a pastor, he said this related to prayer. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I'm so glad he didn't say Instagram. Just kidding. Ouch, Piper. Or Mari said this. Just kidding, Mari did not say that. Mari, whatever, never watched it. You said that you don't have time to read the Bible every day. Your Netflix browsing history determined that was a lie. So a very good work that we can be doing, church, is abiding in Jesus. And Jesus He speaks to us through prayer, and he speaks to us through the Word of God. So bottom line, believer, study those passages that are on your handout and test yourself. So when you stand before the Lord someday, go, God, I did some things in faith for you. Let's move on. Verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Does this contradict verse 2? Because verse 2 said, go carry other people's loads. And here it says, carry your own load. What's interesting, there's two different words here used in the Greek. In verse 2, it speaks of a heavy weight carried over a great distance. And verse 5 right here speaks of a soldier's backpack. So this is critical. We should not miss this. Everybody, when we see somebody who's weighed down by some especially heavy burden, we should run to help them carry that load. But then every single one of us has responsibilities that we just need to carry in life. Don't miss that. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So works-based salvation, legalism says that a big way you earn your salvation is you tithe, you give to God. That's how you show you're worthy. That's not biblical. Now, the Bible does teach that Christians are responsible to support their church and to support their pastors. I put the references on your handout, Matthew 23, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Timothy 5. You can look those references up this week. Don't take my word for it. It is a good thing as Christians to support your pastors and your church. Again, works-based salvation says get your tax returns. Let's see if you're earning your salvation or not. Grace says you don't need to give a dime to be right with God. But it would be immature to say, well, then I have no financial responsibilities. Don't take my word for it. Read those verses. God convicted me of tithing about 20 years ago, and I've been doing it for 20 years now. And it's a good thing I do not do it to earn my salvation. I do it because Jesus commended it, and he said it would bless me. It's throughout the Bible. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Let's read it again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows or plants, that will he also reap or harvest. So my uncle is a farmer, like a real farmer in the real state of Iowa. And this is his real combine. He's harvesting his corn in October. So in April, he planted his corn seed. In October, he jumped in his combine, took this picture as he harvested his corn crop. That's the law of nature. You plant corn seed, corn plants grow up. That spiritual truth is connected to the giving in the previous verse, verse 6. You can be planting and reaping financially, but it is even bigger than finances. When it comes to spiritual things, you will reap or you will harvest what you plant in your life. You want a good marriage? Are you planting good seeds in your marriage? You want to raise godly children? Are you planting godly seeds in your kids' lives? You want to become a godly believer? Are you reading and praying God's word every day? Or do you love to just watch football and Netflix? We will reap what we sow. This verse is telling us that none of us can evade this law of sowing and reaping. It is throughout Scripture. A man reaps what he sows. It's a law of life. You don't go out to your garden, dig a little hole, fill it up with pumpkin seeds, come back a month later, be like, wait, where's my corn? I always wanted corn. Where's this pumpkin stuff coming from? You can't plant spiritual laziness and then be shocked when godliness doesn't grow. It's not what you wished would grow. It's not what you intended to grow. It's what you actually planted in the ground. That's what you harvest. It's what you actually plant in your life. That's what you will harvest. Verse 8 is related. It continues this theme. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's go back to our Galatians 5:19 sin list. Let's actually read it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Church, do you understand that you can be planting these things in your life every single day with your thoughts and your words and your actions every day? You're just planting, planting, planting to the flesh. Or the alternative is verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can plant those seeds in your life. On the other hand, so if you're just planting seeds of pornography or fighting with your spouse or idolatry or excessive drinking, this verse in Galatians promises we will reap corruption. And if you look at the Greek in this passage, the word corruption literally means a dead, rotting corpse. Think dead, rotting body. If I plant to my flesh, if I sow to my flesh, I will just plant corruption and rotting character in my life. If you pander to sin, it always corrodes. It always leads to a worsening character. Every time we won't forgive our spouse, every time we hold a grudge against a brother or sister in the church, every time we look at a woman lustfully, every time we hang out with bad company, every time we're lazy when we should get up and train our kids, we're just sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh, and God's law is not mocked. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And this sobers me to my core, church. We cannot sin without consequences. There are no tiny sins. The question is, how am I sowing to my flesh right now in my life? I've always appreciated this quote by the author Stephen Covey. He said this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's very biblical. That's true. Or John Stott, the pastor, he put it this way. He said, some Christians sow to their flesh, their sin nature, every day, and they wonder why they do not reap holiness. Like many of you, I can hardly wait the 13 or 12 days till Star Wars. This is Kylo Ren. My children and I have been watching a Star Wars movie every couple weeks for the last couple months, staging for The Force Awakens. If you would like to hear some fascinating theories on Kylo Ren, talk to Zach and Megan after the service. I'm pretty excited to see this movie. But do not be more excited about what Star Wars might or may not include than what God's word says about my life. God says a man reaps what he sows. If you spend more time pursuing your fantasy football or movies or Star Wars or drinking or money, we're just sowing to things that will not reap the harvest we want to see in our lives. And that verse, Galatians, says it will actually literally reap corruption. I know men that would not stop looking at pornography and it ruined their lives. I know women that live for the next morsel of gossip and it has reaped destruction in their relationships. Are you sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? God is not mocked, church. We reap what we sowed. Let's move on. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This verse has been so encouraging to me for years as a pastor, because if we are carrying burdens and setting people right, helping them with sin, if we're testing ourselves, we're giving to God, we're fighting our flesh, all of these good things we can be doing as believers, there are times it kind of wearies us. This literally means in the Greek, makes you want to faint, tires you out. There are times that I feel that as a pastor. And here's the difference between my uncle, the farmer in Iowa, and your average Christian. My uncle knows I planted that corn in April. I'll be able to harvest my crops in October. But sometimes, Christians, we don't know when we get to the harvest. I've been fighting this sin for months, and I don't see much reward, and so we're tempted to quit. I've been leading my small group for years, and I don't know that it makes any difference really in anyone's life. God says we will reap one day if we do not give up. Growing in godliness is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Being a good mom, being content in your singleness, learning God's word, those are all marathons. They are not sprints. And marathons, long races, they tire you out. We don't see immediate results, and so we want to quit. You know, I prayed for her salvation, and nothing happened, and so I stopped. I've been trying to train my kid to be obedient, to be self-controlled. It's not working, so I quit. Why shouldn't we faint? Because God says someday we will reap if we do not give up. And this verse has encouraged me as a pastor for years. Sometimes I don't know when it's going to be worth it, but God says someday it's all going to be worth it. So we could think, you know what, I kept loving and serving my spouse even if I didn't think it was working. I kept training my kid even if I didn't see fruit day to day. I kept witnessing to my unbelieving family year after year. I kept living a life of purity as a single person or as a married person for years. In due season, you will reap if you do not give up. Now, God is very gracious, and in many areas in life, if we plant good seeds of godliness, we get to reap the benefits in this life. But I'll be very frank with you. There are times in some areas where we don't reap the harvest that we were expecting. God says, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. I read this week. It was related. An author said this. He said, God is the most observant, best remembering person ever. And he's going to reward us someday for serving him. So Christian, are you tired tonight? Don't give up. Let's go to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So do good to everybody, but especially your local church. Think globally, act church locally. You want to make a bumper sticker. Christians should love everybody. Christians should care for everybody. But this verse gives us, says, but especially care for your church. I read a lot of news. I watch the news. I read articles. I listen to the news. I'm always consuming news. And there are so many burdens and problems in our world today. And a lot of them can kind of honestly weigh me down. There's something here that is especially encouraging. Do good to all, but especially in the church. So recently in the church, a family said, hey, Josh, we want to bless somebody with a meal. Who should we bless? I love that. It's like, fight global hunger, pray against global hunger, but I'll do that. But also, who in the church could I take a meal to? John Wesley was a pastor. He put it this way. He said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. It's really good. So now we're going to move into Paul's final warnings and salutations in verses 11 through 18. Look at verse 11. Paul said this, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So this could mean one of two things. Usually Paul would dictate his letters. So he would dictate to a scribe who would write it down. And then it seems like at this point he walked over and he autographed the letter, Apostle Paul, so that authenticating this is an actual true letter from Paul. Or the second theory is that Paul was in such a rush to get this letter to the Galatian churches that he didn't have time to get a scribe, and so he just wrote the letter himself, and he had bad handwriting. So he's like, look at what bad writing I wrote it with, because you needed to hear this. Okay, let's go to verse 12. So remember, Paul, instead of just kind of wrapping this letter up in like a great to talk to you guys, have a great week, I'll talk to you later, Paul gets his final punch in on them on the major theme of this letter. And you remember this whole letter has been about grace versus works. Paul preached the gospel. These churches got started. But then these false teachers came in and they said, oh, you're not saved by grace. You got to get circumcised. And we talked about that in chapter 5 a few weeks ago. So look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so Paul lands a crushing blow on these false teachers. He says their primary motivation is to avoid persecution. You remember the book of Acts, Paul and his team would show up in a town. They'd go to the Jewish synagogue. Paul would preach to them, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And some of those Jews would accept the message, become Christians. And some of them, most of them, would typically reject the message, and they would become pretty hostile, and they would sometimes persecute Paul and his crew. And so these false teachers are trying to avoid that hostility. Culturally, in some ways, we do not appreciate or understand the shame of the cross. We will put beautiful crosses in our homes. We'll wear them around our neck. We'll put them up in our church. But in the first century, the cross was associated with nothing but shame. It was a stigma. It was not something you discussed in polite topics of conversation. Imagine, though, I think we get a glimpse of what the cross could be like if you imagine Jesus dying either by firing squad, lethal injection, or being hung. Imagine walking into a church and seeing a giant golden lethal injection table on the wall, or going into your friend's house and seeing this beautiful painting of a firing squad shooting at Jesus. Or imagine your friend walking around wearing a hangman's noose around their neck. This is to show people I'm a Christian. But you know, the cross of Jesus is still offensive, not just because of the gore or the blood, but because of what the message represents. The message of Christianity, if you are a guest tonight, it's very simple. God loves every one of us, and God made us, and he wants to spend eternity with us, but every single one of us has a disease called sin. We're saying and doing and thinking things that God's word and our conscience tells us we shouldn't be doing. And so we turn to religion and good works. And that's why religion is so popular. People do all of these good works to try to cover up their sin. But God said all of our good works, all of our religion never changes the fact we are still sinners. And God knew this, and so he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he freely offers salvation to any of us. That's the good news of Christianity. But that message is offensive if you're in one of a few camps. If one, you go, you know what? I'm good. I don't need to be saved. So if your coworker heard, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell, they might find that offensive. Other camps of people are insulted that Jesus said he was the only way to heaven. That's becoming more and more divisive. And sometimes religious people are very angry to hear they can't save themselves. You mean all my good works and all of my religion doesn't save me? You know, there's only two religions in the world. There's the satanic system of man's good works, and there's God's system of his grace and death on the cross for our sins because he loves me and he loves you. And that message is offensive to people, and so we hold our tongues. And so the question is, do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Do your classmates know that you're one of those born-agains? Or do you, like the false teachers, just want to make a good show in the flesh? So you bite your tongue. Men and women, to faithfully follow Jesus and boldly proclaim the gospel is at times to invite persecution in your life. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So this is another devastating blow against these false teachers. So not only are they cowards avoiding persecution, they're not even practicing what they're preaching. They tell you, oh, obey all those laws, and they don't. They get some external practices that they can do. Make sure you get circumcised. Now we're saved. They have the right clothes on. They tithe faithfully. But inwardly, Jesus said, they're like whitewashed tombs. They're all pretty on the outside. They have a dead, rotting body on the inside. It's kind of like a terrorist visiting a strip club the night before their attack. Or it's like a pastor getting up and preaching on sexual purity, and then he goes home and looks at pornography. They put on a good show in the flesh, but they don't even practice what they preach. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul says, I'm not going to boast about baptisms or converts or circumcisions. I'm going to boast about what Jesus did for me on the cross. You see, you can't talk about how awesome Jesus is and how awesome you are at the same time. Jesus is so awesome. And let me tell you how awesome it makes you kind of want to a little bit in your mouth. People steer away from the cross because they like to boast about how good they are and what they've done. Christian, we're allowed to boast in this, what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we're allowed to boast about, what God has done. What do we boast about? Is it your career, your hobbies, your athletics, your kids, your house, your income, your Christmas bonus, your vacation, your alcohol collection? Paul says, I'm done boasting about anything but what Jesus did for me. You know what Jesus did outside of Jerusalem on that cross in 33 AD is the decisive event of history. So either you accept Jesus' finished work on the cross or you don't. Paul says, I accept it. The world's dead to me. All I boast about now is what Jesus did on that cross. How do we boast about what God has done? When you're telling people about your family, your work, your life, do people think God is more awesome or do they think you're more awesome? What do we boast about, church? Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul is saying all of these rules and laws don't matter. All that matters is new creation. Or like Jesus said in John chapter 3, are you born again? Verse 16, but as for all who walk by this rule, the born again, new creation rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul's saying, you agree with me about this whole born again thing? Peace and mercy be on you. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In other words, don't let those false teachers give me a hard time about circumcision. I have marks of Jesus on me. Now, some people think that this verse is a reference to the stigmata. You guys know what the stigmata is? It's kind of like a Christian urban legend that, like, some people will get the actual, like, marks of Christ on their body. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think Paul is talking about having actual literal scars on his body from the beatings and the whippings and the stonings and the floggings and the near-death experiences that he got for being a Christian. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's like, you know what? Don't let them hassle me about circumcision. I have wounds on my body from following Jesus. So do we have any wounds from following Jesus? Now, obviously, we are blessed to live in this amazing country with religious freedom. So I'd be very surprised if any of us have actual physical scars we received for following Christ. If you do, I would love to see your scars after church. But has following Jesus actually cost you anything? Maybe it's a sleepless night. You know what? I was going to talk to that sister about her sin, and I had trouble sleeping the night before I talked to her. You know what? I got involved in that dude's life, helping him carry that burden, and it really honestly weighed me down. Or you know what? My boss asked me to do this at my job, and it was wrong, and I said no, and I got fired. You know what? I loved this person and I cared for them and they just walked out the door and they betrayed my love and trust and they broke my heart. Or you know what? I moved to plant a church and I left my friends and family behind and I miss them. Those can be some of the wounds that we can carry. Do you have any wounds for following Jesus? Has your faith actually cost you anything? Let's go to our last verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. Maybe. There we go. Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So the letter ends with the grace of Jesus. It began with the grace of Jesus. The entire book is about the grace of Jesus. We're done. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Galatians. I thank you, God, that we've had 3 months to study this book. God, I thank you specifically for just the very practical challenges that you hit me with in chapter 6. God, I pray that we would be a church that is confronting people about their sins. We don't just let sin slide by. We are a church who lovingly, gently goes and helps people. We restore them, Lord. And help us to be a church that carries each other's burdens. God, I ask that this Rock Church would be so close to each other that they would see the burdens and we would be able to help carry the loads that we have right now. God, and I pray that we would be a church that we know that we, whatever we sow or plant in our life, that is what we will reap or harvest. And so I pray we would be a church that is not sowing to our flesh day by day, but we're sowing to the Spirit. That list of sins, Lord, help us not to be planting those seeds in our character, God. We do not want to have a rotting character, Lord. We want to have a character that is more like you. I ask, God, that you would give us the grace to sow godliness in our lives. And God, I pray for our church, help us not to grow weary in doing good. Help us to remember that you are watching everything we are doing. And you have perfect memory. And someday you will reward all of us believers for the works that we have done in faith for you. I pray that this would be a church full of many good deeds. For your glory, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.